We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
I want to discuss a serious subject, one that affects all of us to one degree or another, and that's the subject of humanism. And I think the point of beginning should be a definition of what is humanism. One of the problems in defining humanism is that many people confuse it with similar words. So let us try to clarify. Humanism is not the state of being human. All of us are human and share human characteristics. Being human does not make us humanist. Neither is being a humanist the same as being a humanitarian or being humane. These words simply means one who has love and concern for his fellow human beings and fellow creatures. And of course, the Bible teaches that we are to have concern for our fellow human beings. In Matthew 7 and in verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And in Luke 10, we have the account of the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which our Lord tells us that our neighbor, being a neighbor, is treating our fellow man right. So humanism is not just being humane, nor is a humanist one who studies the humanities. The humanities are those studies that stress the artistic and creative impulses of man, such as literature, language, history, philosophy, etc. But humanism is a philosophy and religious view, as well as an organized movement, which rejects all forms of supernaturalism, including belief in God and His revelation, the Bible. A humanist does not believe in God. He does not believe the Bible is inspired. Humanists believe that man created his own morality and values. They believe, unlike Jeremiah, that man is able to direct his own steps. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." But the humanists say that it is in man to direct his own steps. Humanism, therefore, is the deification of man. In humanistic philosophy, man becomes God because humanists do not believe there's a God. For example, James Curry, past president of the American Humanist Association, has said, and I quote, "Humanism is a polite term for atheism." I truly believe that that's one of the most accurate definitions of humanism to be found anywhere. And I repeat the quote, "Humanism is a polite term for atheism." It is therefore absurd to refer to anyone as a Christian humanist. That would be equivalent to saying Christian atheist. Now, one cannot be a Christian and an atheist at the same time. Christians should not call themselves humanists. While it is true that Christians, as servants of Christ, as I've already mentioned, are lovingly and deeply concerned about the salvation of every human being, it is also true that the word humanist, in its basic modern meaning, is anti-Christian to the very core. Paul Kurtz, one of the leading humanists today, and former editor of the Humanist magazine, has said, and I quote, "Humanism cannot, in any sense of the word, apply to one who still believes in God as the source and creator of the universe. Christian humanism would be possible only for those who are willing to admit that they are atheistic humanist. It surely does not apply to God-intoxicated believers," end of quote. So you see what he is saying, that humanism is a belief that man is supreme and it does not believe in God as the source and creator of the universe. And he said one couldn't be a Christian and a humanist unless he claims to be an atheistic humanist. So when you hear someone say, "I'm a Christian humanist," just be assured that's an impossibility. But the person may be saying with tongue in cheek that "I'm an atheist," and at the same time claiming to wear the name Christian. It's a contradiction of terms. But let us discuss the history of humanism. Since we have seen that humanism is just a polite way to say atheism, let us study the history of humanism. If one includes in the definition of humanism the desire of man to be God and independent of God, then humanism has at least one representative in the Garden of Eden. And that is the serpent who lied and said, "For God doth know," and he was speaking to Eve, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God." Notice that. Ye shall be as God. The humanist tries to displace God and deify man and therefore become his own God. So the serpent said to Eve, "Ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil," Genesis 3:6. Eve, believing this and desiring this, ate the forbidden fruit. Now Cain substituted his desires for the will of God and offered of the fruit of the ground instead of an animal sacrifice. Thus he took matters into his own hands. But his brother Abel was righteous, and he did the will of God. In Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect of his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaketh." Now Abel had been told what to offer, and he did it. Cain had been told what to offer, but he rebelled. The reason we know that they had been told what to do is the Bible says that Abel offered by faith. But in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Therefore, these boys had been instructed on how to worship. And Cain, of course, rebelled, but Abel did the will of God. Cain, of course, had the same attitude that the humanists have today. The exaltation of man above God and his will. Paul describes the depravity of the Gentiles as they rejected God for themselves, and they relied on themselves or other creatures. In Romans 1:21-23, "Because that, knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And then in verse 28, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." Well, that sounds just like the humanists. They do not choose to keep the knowledge of God in their minds. They reject God, and God therefore gives them up. Humanists themselves are usually willing to trace the origin of their philosophy as far back as Protagoras, an early sophist who taught, and I quote from him, he said, "Man is the measure of all things, of things that are, that they are, and of things that they are not, that they are not." End of quote. Well, my friends, the Bible doesn't say any such. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even he is his eternal power and Godhead, that they may be without excuse." And so many of the early Grecian philosophers, though held the view as Protagoras, and again he said man is the measure of all things, of things that are that they are, and of things that are not that they're not. So many of the early Greek philosophers held positions that today would be counted among the tenets of humanism. No wonder Paul said in Romans 1 and in 1 Corinthians 1 as well. I've mentioned Romans 1, but in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul discussed this matter in some detail, a reply to the Greeks and a reply to their great affirmation of their great wisdom, when he said, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Seeing the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, and unto Gentiles foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And then in verse 25 he said, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So for more than 1,000 years, the Catholic Church held sway over the minds of men. It nominally emphasized the existence of God, the deity of Christ, the salvation of the soul, and the need to obey the will of God. But all of this were things were strained through the mesh of Catholic dogma, which bore little resemblance to the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the 13th and 14th centuries, the classics of the Greek and Roman world were rediscovered. Intellectuals read of a philosophy and a way of life that predated and was independent of the dogmas of Catholicism. In contrast to the corruption and intellectual bondage of the Catholic Church, the glimpse of that ancient pagan world, where man seemed to be free to some of these people, though he really was not free, he was in bondage to sin, but where they thought he was free and able to create his own values and his own world, appealed to them. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Satan, as I have suggested to Eve that if she would eat of the forbidden fruit, she could become as God. And so the intellectual world then, after the Renaissance, or rebirth of the study of the Greek and Roman classics, the intellectual world became less and less religious and more humanistic. In other words, in renouncing Catholicism, many of these people went in an opposite direction of error. Instead of going back to pure, unadulterated New Testament Christianity, the rise of modern science seemed to reveal to these people a mechanical universe, and they concluded that they had no need of the oversight of a God. And so the Copernican revolution that revealed that the earth was not the center of the universe, the mechanics of Newton, who was himself a convinced believer in God, the empirical skepticism of David Hume, the political and moral upheavals of the French Revolution, all contributed to the rejection of revealed religion and to the growing acceptance of secular humanism. The theory of uniformitarianism in geology developed by Hutton and Lyell, coupled with the theory of evolution through natural selection, as Darwin advocated it, convinced humanists, atheists, that they had a scientific reason, they thought, for excluding forever the need of a sovereign God. And so thus they did. The triumph of this atheistic philosophy in the minds of many people has unleashed untold horrors on the 20th century. Although they understandably do not want to claim them, both communism and Nazism are forms of humanism. They were both the results of the efforts to remake man and the world without regard to God or the Bible, his revealed will. They both intended to create utopias here in this world. They were unrestrained, as they worded it, by quote-unquote traditional morality in how they went about it. They put as much value on the lives of those who stood in their way, whether they were the Jews that were killed by the Nazis or the Ukrainians or whoever it was that had been exterminated by those who held the humanistic view, as present-day humanists put on those who stand in their way of their utopian society. And I'll give you some examples. Unwanted and unborn children. 1,500,000 babies are killed in America every year because of this humanistic philosophy through the practice of abortion, which is really murder. And so present-day humanists will eliminate those who stand in their way of their so-called utopian societies, like 1,500,000 babies in 1989 killed by that philosophy, those who hold that philosophy in America. And they also advocating getting rid of imperfect human beings and aged, euthanasia they call it. Friends, when man forsakes God, the result is always disaster and far, far from utopia. But now, what does modern humanism stand for? I've already mentioned some of the things, but I want to go in more detail. In 1933, a group of 34 humanists published what is now known as Humanist Manifesto No. 1. In 1973, Humanist Manifesto No. 2 was published. And Humanist Manifesto number 1 was signed by many well-known people in our country, and I could mention many. Paul Kurtz is one. Lester Mondale, who is the brother of former presidential candidate Walter Mondale, was another. Joseph Fletcher, who is the father of so-called situational ethics, is another. And Betty Friedan, who is the founder of the NOW organization, National Organization for Women, which is a radical feminist organization, which has done much harm to the family, to the church, and to the individual. But she was one of the signers. Saul Gordon, who is the author of sex education books used in the public schools, was one of the signers. Sir Julian Huxley, the former head of UNESCO, and John Dewey, a signer of Humanist Manifesto number 1, was the most influential educational philosopher in the 20th century and the father of so-called progressive education. I want you to listen to what these humanists say that they believe in their manifestos. From Humanist Manifesto number 1, after stating the need for a new kind of religion, they say, and I quote, "Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existent, existing, and not created." So you see, they, in the very outset, let it be known, they do not believe in the existence of God. They do not believe God created this world. You cannot be a humanist and believe the Bible. And yet in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And my friends, if time permitted, it is possible to present evidence after evidence, passage after passage, to show that that is actually the truth. But the humanists do not believe that. Religious, and I quote again, "religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. In other words, they do not believe there is a God. But further, and I quote, "humanism believes that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process." In other words, they believe in evolution. It is amazing to me how anyone could derive any kind of satisfaction in thinking that he evolved from a little one-cell non-sex amoeba, and that man and monkey, for example, evolved from the same source. My friends, the Bible teaches that God made man a little lower than the angels, and man has been created with an immortal soul. In Mark 8:36-37, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The humanists may scoff at God now. They may deny and do deny that he exists. They do deny and ridicule the idea of a judgment in heaven or hell. But the Bible still says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, and then also in 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The Bible also teaches that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God in Romans 14 and in verse 12. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may give account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And in Revelation 20, 12 through 15, among other things, John said, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open," and then it goes on to discuss how that they were judged, every man, according to his works. But now, the quote that I've just cited says, in other words, humanism, and I give the quote again, believes that man is a part of nature, and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process. Now, if this is true, man has no more intrinsic value than a rock or a cockroach or any other part of nature. No wonder they can so easily support abortion and euthanasia, which means the killing of old people. In our next broadcast, I want to show that they actually advocate the killing of the old and infirm. In fact, one of them has said that no person should be allowed to live beyond 80. That would get a number of you who hear this program, wouldn't it? Friends, the Bible is our only hope of salvation. I hope that you will become a Christian. You do that by hearing His gospel and believing it Acts 15:7-9, repenting of every sin. Luke 13:3, confessing Christ as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38.